Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Guys, tonight we look at the blessings of God. Just focusing in again on the blessings of God in our life. Now remember, we started out last week in the first two verses of Ephesians talking about, guys, the way Ephesians is laid out. And it's something that really I'm grappling with. As I'm going through this, I'm like, Lord, help me understand this better. I mean, I've got to somehow understand this deep in my heart if I'm going to be able to share it with you guys. Now, I know even if I don't grasp it, God can still burn it in your heart. It doesn't have to have me, but I want to. And I'm like, Lord, I mean, I know these things, the things we're going over, but I want to know them deep in my heart so much that they're a part of my life. It's one thing to have head knowledge. It's another thing to have it driven deep in your heart and know it and know it and know it and live it. And that's what Ephesians is all about, guys. The first three chapters, as we said, simply telling us all that God has done for us, all the riches that we have in Christ, all the riches that we have and understanding it. And as we said last week, I think a lot of us, and guys, I've been there, I've done this, live as paupers. We live as homeless, almost in the spirit, if you will, not realizing what God has given us, the vast inheritance that you guys have in the Lord. You've got a tremendous inheritance right now. But if you don't receive that inheritance, it doesn't do you any good. You know, you've got to believe it, and then you've got to receive it, and then you've got to understand it. And that's my heart as we go through Ephesians, is at first that we recognize it and see it, then receive it, and then understand it. Now, guys, an inheritance doesn't do any good if you don't take hold of it. Remember we talked last week about the guy? I don't even remember his name. He had like four names. And I don't have it in these notes this week, but remember he received an inheritance. True story of a guy in Chicago, $8 million. And yet they couldn't find him. The guy was homeless, living on the streets. And so when they did finally find him to tell him that he'd inherited $8 million, he had died from exposure to the weather before they got to him. And guys, how often we see believers dying on the vine because they don't know the vast resources that they've inherited in the Lord. And yet, the other man that we talked about that was told he had the inheritance, and many hopped on a plane and took off overseas to get it. He believed that he knew it, and he took action to get it. And that's really what I believe God wants to drive in our heart is tonight, is that we've been given a great inheritance. But if somebody comes to your door and says, look, I've got this great inheritance for you, here's what you need to do. If you just say, man, that's awesome, and you close the door and sit down all happy because you got this great inheritance, but you never do anything to receive the inheritance, it's not going to do any good. That's what Ephesians is about, understanding it and getting a hold of it, grabbing it. Now, verse 3, listen to what he says. Remember, Paul gives his introduction and then jumps right in, first of all, being blessed with spiritual blessings. Here in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, guys, Paul suddenly breaks out in praise. Now, let's get the setting here. First, we have to realize where Paul is right now. Guys, Paul is in a prison. He's writing this from being thrown in jail because of making a stand for his faith. And right in the middle of this prison cell, as he's writing a letter to the church, all of a sudden Paul breaks out in praises. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes sitting in an air-conditioning church, if the conditions aren't just right, I have trouble breaking out in praises. And I look at Paul sitting in a prison. He just, I mean, you've seen the people. They're just walking along, and all of a sudden they just start rejoicing in the Lord. You just can't help it. It's like the praises come out. You know it's happened to you when you start using all the Christianese and yet you don't feel religious. You know what I mean? You're like, man, bless God. I mean, when you can say that and not think, I'm just being religious here or saying some word, that's when you know that God is touching your heart. And that's where Paul is. He just starts blessing the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, just praising him. Why was he able to do that? Guys, for the simple reason that he understood what I believe God wants us to understand tonight, that we have a tremendous inheritance in the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter how bad the situation is down here if you understand how good it's going to be real soon. And I'm not speaking prophetically. It's not like I'm saying you're getting your car tonight and something's going to happen. At least I hope not. But guys, when we get to be with the Lord, it's going to be awesome. I mean, all this stuff that we worry about down here is going to be gone and it's going to be forgotten. And Paul is just realizing that. He has an understanding of what the Lord's doing. He's grasped it and he's understood his inheritance in the Lord. the word blessed here is in the emphatic. That means there's special attention brought to it. And the word spiritual is also emphatic. And guys, the only way we're ever going to understand the blessings that we have, and the only way you're going to grasp the blessings that you truly have in your heavenly bank account tonight, is through the Spirit. It's not going to come any other way. And that's why when I prayed and when we pray, and even tonight we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Guys, God's got to open our eyes. Because if God didn't open our eyes, we're not going to understand it. We're not going to grasp it. Now, notice what he says here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, notice this, if you're an underliner, here's a good one, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, guys, do you realize that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Not some spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing. The Bible says that God will not withhold any good thing from those who love him. He'll give you everything. Spiritually, that is. Now, he also takes care of the physical needs as well, but the spiritual needs is the focus here. But I want to make just a quick comment here. He says the spiritual blessings, guys, part of that are the spiritual gifts. God has given us spiritual gifts that are available to us to use. And one of the things that grieves my heart the most, and maybe you're here tonight and it may be as a shock to you, guys, there are so many within the walls of the church today that don't think the spiritual gifts are even available for us today. That grieves me. Because without the spiritual gifts, my life in Christ would be sunk. I can guarantee you that. I depend on the gifts that God has given me, the spiritual gifts, to be used in ministry, to be used in life. I can't go without them. And I don't see how anybody can. And for somebody to come along and say they're not for today, to me, is ripping off the believer. And you're getting ripped off if you've been told that and if you believe that. And if you're here tonight and you've never heard that and you're getting challenged by it, good. I'd rather you be challenged by it and go and prove me wrong than to sit back and just believe that you don't have the availability of those gifts to you today. The Lord has promised that he will pour out on you his Spirit and empower you for what he's called you to do, and he'll give you the gifts and the equipping that you need to do it. But what's our job? Remember, it's part of the account. But we've got to get it. We've got to reach up and take it. If we don't reach and get it, well, I mean, God can give us gifts without us doing that, but the point is so much of it we don't reach up and get because he doesn't give it to us. But now next, notice this. Paul gives thanks for the spiritual blessings, not the material. Does that mean that we're not supposed to be thankful for the material? No, I don't think so. But guys, what are we supposed to be more thankful for? The spiritual blessings. That's where it's at, not the material. Yeah, it's nice to have a car. It's nice to have a house. God takes care of our needs. But guys, where are you as far as your spiritual blessing? Where are you tonight? Have you taken everything God, or do you even realize what God has for you? Or are you walking again like basically spiritually homeless? And that is receiving everything God has. I want to encourage you before you leave tonight to say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. I want everything. And you don't have to be afraid of that. You know, there are those that say that if you ask for everything God has for you in the Spirit, that some boogeyman's going to get you. Something's going to happen. Ooh, you know, you're going to, ooh, don't do that. You'll go crazy. Or, you know, I'm already crazy, so they can't threaten me with that. But they're going to say things like, you know, you're going to whatever. Guys, it's interesting to me there in Luke when the Lord was talking about the gifts. He said, you know how to give gifts to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He said, you know what? If you ask for bread, is he going to give you a scorpion? If you ask for an egg, is he going to give you a serpent? Guys, interesting. Serpents and scorpions in Scripture are types of demons. Serpent, of course, representing Satan. Scorpions representing the demonic realm. There are those that will tell you, no, you don't want to open up. If you open up and say, Lord, give me everything you have for me, that a demon is going to come in. Absolutely false. And I believe the Lord slammed that door shut there in Luke 11. He said, look, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you good things? But the spiritual blessings are what's important. In Luke 6:20, Jesus said this, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Luke 6:24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In Philippians 4:11, he says, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Guys, how opposite this is to our culture and our society. Now, let me just state again, there's nothing wrong in having money. If you got money, that's great. God's blessed you. But guys, if our goal is money, we've got big troubles because the Bible says it's going to lead us down a path to destruction. So what is the emphasis again on Scripture? The spiritual wealth. Some of the wealthiest people spiritually I've ever seen are some of the poorest. We talk about in Mexico, some of the poverty that's down there. And I know in Juarez, some of the poverty is just extreme. Some of the cardboard houses they're living in. And yet, guys, when you meet the believers down there in Mexico, at least in Juarez, they're some of the most joy-filled people you'd ever meet in your life. You know why? Because they know the same thing that Paul understood right here and what God would have us understand tonight. Guys, you have a huge inheritance, incredible spiritual bank account that not only is waiting on you, but I want you to understand you can draw on it tonight. It's yours to draw on, but you've got to ask him. You've got to say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I need this account. Now, thirdly, notice he says that the blessings are in heavenly places. In other words, that's where they originate, guys. They originate in heavenly places and work their way down to us. How do we get them? We've got to get to them in the Spirit. We've got to spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word and then ask him for them. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me these gifts that you've promised. Lord, you said I've got this spiritual bank account. I want to cash in on it. And Lord, I need it. I know that I need it. But notice there's a condition here. He says he gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now remember, guys, in this book of Ephesians alone, six short chapters, the word in is in here 90 times. In Christ, in this, in that, everything is in the Lord. Why do I say that? Because if you're here tonight and you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you're not in Christ, which means you can cry out all day, all night, all week for spiritual blessings and you're not going to receive them. They're not going to come. It will not happen because you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, the availability is there. That's the key and that's basically the condition. It's interesting. Jesus said this. He said, without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. I tried to prove that wrong a long time. Sometimes I still try to prove it wrong. And guys, it doesn't mean that we can't do anything. Like, obviously, you came here tonight. And obviously, you can buy things and you can go places. He's talking about in the spiritual realm. Let me ask you this. Are you frustrated right now in your spiritual walk for whatever the reason? Guys, if you're trying to deal with whatever area it is you're dealing with without the spirit realm as a believer, you're not going to be able to deal with it. Now, you may be able to alter certain things a little bit. If you've got real strong flesh, you may be to alter your diet some or change this or change that. But guys, you can do nothing apart from Christ. The sooner that we learn that and the sooner that it drives deep into our heart that we can do nothing apart from Jesus, that's when God can begin to use us in the greatest ways. And I'll tell you what, I have struggled for years with that because I think I can do something. Certainly I can. I can make this happen. I can do that. And then God says, yes, you did all those things, but there's no reward, Mark. Because it was things that were done in your flesh and done for you. Now let me show you what I want to do and you can rest. I want to rest. I don't like being all stressed out and trying to make it happen because that's when I goof it up. I'm telling you, I am the Charlie Brown of pastors. You think I'm joking? Those of you that know me, I've been looking for one of those shirts that has the little, you know, I'm serious. I'd wear it if I find it. I just, for some reason, if you can mess it up, I will do it. Now, the only way it doesn't happen is in Christ. And God has allowed me to mess up. And mess up and mess up and fall on my face over and over until he said, Mark, you're going to have to just depend on me. And he's put me in a position where he said, okay, you're going to have to. And God makes me because there are so many things that I need the Lord's help on. I've told you guys before, if you knew me better, you'd be going, you know, honey, maybe we better look for another church. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about, hey, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, I'm not wise, but I'm confounded. I can tell you that. And guys, if you feel like you don't have anything to offer and you can't do anything, you're right there. You're ready to be used. The problem is when you try to start doing it. And that's what I've always tried to do. Make it happen. It's not going to happen. So first, notice he's just blessing just because of who he is, giving us all the spiritual blessings. But then now, notice this. He blesses us by his choice. Look at verse 4. This blows me away. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we come to the sticky subject of predestination. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, this one has been a problem for you. Tell you what, if you hadn't been a Christian, this one's been a problem. If you're here and you're unsaved, this one's been a problem. Because it's hard for our minds to imagine that God chose us and predestined us to be his kids and somehow thinking, wait a minute, somehow there must be something wrong in that. Our mind can't seem to process that. But notice that there's really a qualifying here. Does it mean that we have no choice? The fact that God has predestined us, does it mean that we have no choice in the matter at all? That you've been chosen? For example, if you come from a Calvinist background, and I'm not talking about the cartoon, but if you come from a Calvinist background, and you may not even know what I'm talking about when I say Calvin, or Calvinists. But the point is, they believe that you are saved no matter what. You have no choice in it whatsoever. You're just saved. I mean, you could say, I don't want God. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm sorry, you're chosen, you're saved. That's the purely strict Calvinist background. And then you've got the other extreme, obviously, on the other side, in Arminianism, that basically says, you know what, that not only you have to make your choice, you know, you could lose your salvation just about at every turn. So there's an extreme on both sides. But guys, there's a balance somewhere in the middle of all that, in the whole process of deciding where we stand. We have a choice in it. You see, God chooses us, but guys, we still have a choice. And then you say, wait a minute. I'm predestined, then how can I have a choice? How does this work? Well, let's talk about how it works and try to understand that a little bit more. I'm not saying that we can completely grasp it, but there are things about it that don't seem that entirely difficult for me to understand. First of all, the Bible declares that the entire Trinity is involved in the process of you coming to the Lord. The whole process. It says that the Father chooses us, the Spirit then draws us, we see in John, and then Jesus saves us and cleanses us. So it's a three-part process that goes on in being saved. But guys, we've got to understand that God made us in His image. I had somebody ask me the other day, so what does it mean that we're made in God's image? I mean, it's like we're not little gods or something, are we? No. To be made in God's image, guys, means that we have the same capacities without being God that God does. In other words, we have the same self-determinant will or choice. You guys have a choice on what you do. And the Bible very clearly says that we have a choice. Joshua 24:15 says this, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." If that wasn't possible, guys, Joshua couldn't have said that. Choose whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, I'm making my choice, and my choice is to follow the Lord. But let me ask you a question. Was Joshua predestined and chose before the foundation of the world? Yes, and yet he still has a choice. Now, don't worry, we'll straighten this out as we go along. The plot thickens. Hang on. Again, another scripture for you to show the choice that we have. Deuteronomy 30:19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you." Notice this, God speaking. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Now, if there wasn't a choice they could make, God wouldn't have said to them, "Therefore, choose life." So there's obviously a choice that both you and your descendants may live. Now, let's talk about that. How can we possibly choose if we've been predestined? And guys, note this, before the foundation of the world. Now, this blows me away. This hit me last week. I never thought about it. Do you realize before the earth was created, the Lord knew your name and knew all about you? Now, maybe you're already there. You had that. You thought about that. You're there. But I think about these things and I go, wait a minute. Here's the thing. Your name and knowing you has eternally existed. Now, grab that a minute. Now, I'm not saying you've eternally existed. You haven't. You were created at a moment in time. But God has known throughout eternity about you because He knows all things. From beginning to end, He has always known that one day you would exist. So you have been known about for eternity, even though you've only started at a point in time in eternity. Amazing. Maybe you've heard people say, you know, the Lord could have said your name from the cross. And it sounds like a neat thing during a sermon to say. Guys, that's true. Jesus could have said, "Mark, this is for you." Wow. Not even born yet. Now let's get God's perspective. How could He predestine us, and yet we make a choice, and yet it doesn't have to? How does all this work? Well, I'm not going to say I have the actual answer, because I read all these commentaries, and all these guys say, nobody knows. It's too hard to understand. It's so simple to me that maybe I'm just really, really dumb. And that's probably what's going on. And then God will show me, and you guys come and go, yeah, you're pretty dumb. That's not really what, you know. But guys, listen. If God can see all things, He can take our life, He can take the entire earth and put it before you just like a science project. Put it there. There's your, on your table, there's the entire existence of mankind life, and there's God looking at it. All God has to do is watch all those that are going to choose Him. When they choose Him, okay, I want Him. Okay, He chose me. I want Him. And so God is choosing us and predestining us because He knew we were going to choose Him. To me, it's not that hard, but it's probably not that easy. I'm probably missing something. But guys, if God sees everything from beginning to end, He knows whether or not you're going to choose Him. Now, does that invalidate the fact that you have a choice to make? Absolutely not, because God knows what choice you're going to make. And if you don't make the right choice, well, you're not going to get in the kingdom. Well, but that's not fair. How do I know whether I'm called or not? You're here tonight. You don't know the Lord, maybe, and you're saying, wait a minute, what if I'm not predestined? I'm wasting my time. There's a ball game on. Well, there's probably not a ball game on. However, how are you going to know? Ask the Lord in your heart. Tonight, you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, and guess what? You were predestined from the foundation of the world. Yeah, but what if I don't ask the Lord in my heart? Well, then you weren't. Or maybe later on you're going to be. Well, that's not fair. It's fair. You've got a choice right now. It's your choice. What's not unfair about that? Or what's not fair? You can't say it's not fair that God didn't choose me, because God gave you a choice to choose him. And tonight you've got that choice and you can make that choice. Now, if I've thoroughly confused us, then it's time to move on. Did anybody follow that at all? Okay, good. Okay, good. I'm just checking. Now, as I said, you have a choice to make. You have to make a choice, guys. However, for a choice to be valid, there's got to be something to choose from. Remember in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've had this question asked me before. Why did God even put the bad tree in the garden? Why didn't he just put it there so that we all would be saved? Guys, if there wasn't a choice, God would never know whether or not we really loved him more than the world or not. He would never know that. Oh, God would know, because he knows all things. But he wants to show us to know as we demonstrate that. You see, if we didn't have a choice, all of us would be saved, but then you'd never know true love. Husbands, what if your wives didn't have a choice but to marry you? I mean, if that's the only choice they had, I don't know about you guys. If I was a multimillionaire and I found somebody that I thought was, you know, let's say that Tracy and I weren't married, I'm a different person, I'm a billionaire somewhere, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden I've got all this money, and somebody comes up and you know, they say they want to get married and they love me and all that stuff, and I'm thinking I'm attracted to them, and I would, you know what, I think I would wonder, do they really love me, or do they love, you know, ching, 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 you know, shopping, credit cards? What, do they really want my heart, or do they want to go shopping? Now, again, and I'm not saying that when these 90-year-old billionaires marry these, you know, 18-year-old models that there's anything fishy going on. I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying that I, you know what, if I was 90 and some, you know, I would go, you know what, she didn't want me when I was 18. Why would she want me at 90? God wants to know, do we love him? Is our heart really for him? There's got to be something to choose from. So if you wonder, why was there the tree of life? Why was there the tree of knowledge of evil? Because God wants to know, do you love me more than the world or not? And right now you're making a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord or follow the world? And you're showing God who you love the most. That's what he sees tonight. He sees where your heart really is by what you're doing. So the choice has to be valid. And guys, this one blows me away. Next, in order for there truly to be a choice, guys, the other choice has to be attractive. I used to wonder, Lord, you know what? Can you want us to walk with you? Why all the temptations everywhere? Why can't we just walk in a temptationless world? No temptations. We just kind of were with the Lord. That's it. It's done. You know why? Because guys, unless there's a temptation towards something that is attractive besides what the right thing is, how's he ever going to know who you love more? How's he going to know? You see, if I'm not tempted by anything down here, it's easy to walk with the Lord. But if I've got temptations around me and I say no to those temptations and yes to Jesus, and I'm going to follow you, Lord, and give you all my heart, you know what that says to the Lord? You've made a choice. When you had something that was attractive, that could have drawn you away, you made a choice to love me more. Reminds me of Ruth and Boaz, doesn't it? Boaz, probably an older guy because of the comedy makes. Ruth chooses Boaz. When they come together, he was the kinsman redeemer. You know the story. And so she said, hey, I'm available. And he was like, wow, you've chosen me over all these young guys? And he says, blessed are you of the Lord. I mean, I don't know what he looked like, but it's like, you know, guys, you know what? You know what? You know what? Boaz would never, ever question whether Ruth loved him or not. Never. And you know what? Boaz was a rich man. But he would never question because he knew her character. And she chose him over others that, two other young women may have been a better choice. She did the right thing. That's what God wants to know in your heart tonight. Listen, are you saying no to temptation because you're afraid you'll get in trouble with God? Or are you saying no to temptation because you love him? You know what? I don't want to say no just because I'm afraid I'll get in trouble. Which, hey, if that's the motivation that's there and it keeps you out of trouble, that's useful. But guys, there needs to come a point where we say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to love you because I choose you over the world. And you know what? There are a lot of attractive alternatives down here. I look around and maybe I could pursue a business career. Maybe I could pursue this or, you know, whatever it might be. And I could do all these things. But Lord, you know what? I'm choosing you. And I'm not talking about just in the sense of doing ministry. I'm talking about whatever it is in life. Choosing the Lord over the rest of it. It's got to be attractive or else it's not going to mean anything. And guys, next, for a choice to be valid, there has to be an honoring of that choice. You know, I heard somebody just the other day say, why doesn't the Lord just make everybody go to heaven? Because, guys, if the choice is truly a choice, it has to be honored. And if we've chosen to give our life to the Lord and honor him, then we're going to be honoring him, and he'll honor our choice. But if we choose not to honor him and not to walk with him, then, guys, he's going to honor that choice as well. He's not going to force anybody in heaven because they made a choice that they didn't want to go there. But they made their own choice. Now, this is the one that gets me. Again, he says, notice that he said, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. You know, guys, grasp this. Now think of your past. Don't think of it too long. God chose you knowing what you were going to do. He knows everything you've done. He saw it all. He knows it. If you're here tonight, you're doing it. He saw it. He knows it. He's drawing you in. He wants you to give your life to him, and he's still going to choose you. That blows me away. He chose us while we were still yet sinners. God didn't look down and say, oh boy, they finally got their act cleaned up, and now I'm going to choose them. No, he chooses us, guys, exactly how we are. So if you're here tonight and you know you've got sin in your life, he's calling you right now. His Spirit's working in your heart. How do I know that? The Word of God says that. The question is, are you sensitive enough to hear it and to receive it? The choosing has been done before the foundation. Spurgeon said this. He said, it's a good thing that God chose me before I was born, because if he had waited until after, he never would have. I love it. And guys, the fact that he chose us before the foundation of the world means that it wasn't an afterthought. The earth didn't start and then God go, you know, I like that guy. I'm going to save him. What are you thinking? Yeah, do it. All right. It was settled long before we ever got to that point. Settled. Guys, realize tonight that if you are already saved, it was settled for eternity. And realize tonight that if you're not saved, something is settled for eternity. You're either going to live with the Lord forever in the kingdom, or you're going to live forever separated from the Lord in eternal hell. And that's the choice we have to make. And so it is a choice, and it's one that we have to do. But I'll tell you what, guys, knowing this helps me to rest. Now, if you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, you can't rest, and you shouldn't. But if you do know the Lord, then just rest. A little bit later on, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but a little bit later on in Ephesians, we're going to see that God has not only pre-chosen you and predestined you before the foundations of the world, God has set all the works in front of you. Guys, all you have to do is show up. How many Christians don't show up? Do you realize before the foundation of the world, God knew about this Calvary Chapel here? And God said, Mark, I'm going to call you. You're going to go to Knoxville. We're going to start. I'm going to do a work there. You just have to show up. What if I said, well, Lord, you know, that's nice and all, but I just don't think it's worth it. I'm not going to show up. I don't want to do it. Okay, I'm still going to do it, but I'm going to choose somebody else. Guys, God's got a call on your life. He's got something he wants you to do, very specific. It's been predestined from the foundation of the work. The good works have been laid out before you. Your choice is, are you going to show up or not? How do you show up? Seek the Lord and say, God, what is it you want for me to do? And then when God begins to open doors, you start stepping forward in faith and letting God do it. But here's where the rest comes in. See, I have tried, guys, so long, more than you know, over the 4 years we've been here, I've tried to make this church happen. I tried it. Okay, I'll do this. I'll try to make it happen. And God finally got across to my heart, Mark, you can't make something happen that I've already done. Why don't you just show up and enjoy it? I have been having a blast ever since. I don't have that strain, that stress of, oh, you know, got to... Listen, it's God's church. If it's not going to go, that's his situation. He's got to deal with it. He's just told me to show up and do my part. Guys, what has God called you to do? I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it's settled. It's been settled for eternity. It's out in front of you, but you've got to show up. Man, heavy stuff. Sweet, but needs to go down deep into the heart. Now, next notice he says this, and this one, again, all these blow me away. That we should be, guys, notice this, holy and without blame before him in love. Guys, holy and without blame. One day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to be holy and without blame. Now grasp that. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Again, we'll get to that later. That he might present her, that is, Jesus might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Hey, that's a nice one, right? Or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. A while back, I was having these thoughts, thinking, Lord, you know what? I mean, I'm afraid I'm going to show up there and not be holy and without blemish. And again, because my mindset was, okay, you know, I got to have all these things on. And God said, no, that's not your job. That's my job. My job is to take you and to mold you and to present you. Now, does that mean that you're sinless? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you're forgiven of your sin. And you're going to stand before the Lord completely clean. Imagine that. You're going to stand there. No guilt whatsoever is going to be on you. You're clean. That is, if you're in the Lord. No judgment awaits the believer. Now, there will be a standing before the judgment seat of Christ, but guys, that's only for reward. Now, some will get more rewards than others. That depends on whether or not we've shown up for what God's called us to do. But whatever God has predestined before eternity for you to do, if you show up, you're going to get just as much reward as the other people that showed up for theirs, even if their work was bigger. You've heard me say it before. Your reward will be as big as Billy Graham's reward if you do simply what God has called you to do and be faithful to do it. It's not a difference in the persons. It's answering that call and being faithful to that call. That's what it's about. So he goes on in verse 5. Now, notice this. Again, talking about what he's done for us and the blessings that we have eternally. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, guys, I've always felt like the man that's on the outside. Always. I grew up in a family that moved every 2 or 3 years. So I was always the new kid on the block. And when you're the new kid, you're the one that nobody knows, and you're on the outside. You're the one standing outside going, you know, hey, guys, what's going on? And you've got to kind of find your way to get in there. And God's saying, and maybe that's kind of the little brother mindset, I don't know. But guys, you need to understand tonight, you're right in the middle of the family circle. You're right there. God does not show favoritism. There's nobody that's going to be any closer to the Lord. Hey, the only way you're closer to the Lord is depending on how much you seek His face. Not by who you are, what your status is. You're already in that position. You just need to draw close and let Him do it. I love this. Adoption. Adoption. What was adoption like back then? A couple of things. First of all, you're taken out of your previous condition. Guys, how many of you guys have been taken out of your previous condition? Man, I have. That's a sign of your adoption. You know what I'm talking about. When you gave your life to the Lord and you were completely taken out of what you were in, no matter how gross it was. Secondly, and this is how they did it then, and the Roman adoption method is what was the common of that day. All old debts were immediately canceled. Man, what a beautiful parallel to being adopted by the Lord. Everything you've done. There was somebody here just, I guess, last Sunday or whatever, gave their heart to the Lord, and I said to him, you know what? Everything you've ever done, it's gone. It's all done. You're completely forgiven. And you could just see the load being lifted off. It was kind of like, it wasn't even like you don't know what I've done, but it's like, wow. And they grasped it. It was done. It's forgiven. It's exactly what happened when you were adopted. Thirdly, a new life started in sonship with the new family. You were no longer just a friend of the family or on the outside. You were a son now. You were brought in and you were a part of them. A new family name was given to you. A brand new family name. Hey, when we give our life to the Lord, we take on the name. His name is in us and we're part of His body. Tonight when Sandy got up and shared and said, you know what? During the song, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm here and I'm living among and in my people. Guys, we're sons. We're in Him. We're in the family. This one I love. After you were in the family and a new name was given, you were entitled to all the family inheritance. Every bit of it. Guys, everything is yours. Remember Paul writing to the church, he said, all things are yours. He said, you're fighting over who's the greatest, but all things are yours. Just receive them. This is interesting too. All personal property became the Father's. Wow. That's kind of challenging in the spiritual application. You mean everything, Lord? You mean everything is yours? Yes, everything, every area. You mean even my children? Yes. See, we think bank account all the time. Yes, that's true, but what about your kids? What about your wife? What about your husband? Have you turned them over to the Lord? Have you said, Lord, they're yours to do with as you want? I did that, but then I begged Him afterwards to let me keep them. I remember saying that, Lord, they're all yours, but please, Lord, if anybody's going to go, let me go before they do. Because I didn't want to have to face that or be around for that. But guys, it's all the Father's. Turning that property over to Him. Next, the new Father had rights over all your relationships. Now, that's a heavy one. Guys, what relationships are we walking with now? Are we flirting with the world too much? Who are our friends? God has rights over who our friends are. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Are we having fellowship with darkness, unbelievers? Hey, does that mean we don't go among unbelievers to be a witness to them? We better. Jesus said, go into all the world. And if we don't go among them, guys, how are they going to be reached? But there's a difference in going among them and being a light to them and just hanging out. A big difference. And that's what God warns against. The Father had the right over all the relationships. Next, the Father had the right to discipline. Now, that one's not as fun, but God also disciplines His kids. Next, the Father supplied all the financial needs. Now, I like that one. The financial needs being supplied. It's God's responsibility if we're seeking Him. Remember, Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's what it's talking about. The same application there. He supplies all the needs. I love this. When the Father handled the liability for all actions. What it means is this. Whenever I mess up, God's going to cover me. Because He's responsible to. See, it's His responsibility to make sure that I'm covered. Over here in the coffee shop, one of my girls decided to practice the art of stealing brownies. And so she took the brownie and it was gone by the time I even found it. Nothing but wrappers and crumbs, you know, and a little bit of chocolate on the face. Guys, I went and paid for that brownie. Yes, I had to discipline my daughter and talk to her about how that's wrong. However, I'm the father and I'm responsible for her mess ups and I had to go and get it right with I'm not saying that we don't get it right with people we wrong. I'm saying, guys, here's the good news. The father is responsible to make sure that the children are covered, that they're taken care of. I like that. Because I mess up a lot. And knowing that I mess up a lot, knowing that He's the one responsible to make sure that He's going to cover it. It's going to be taken care of. God's going to be faithful to do it. We need to realize that. And the last thing here that blows me away, look in this verse, he says, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Guys, do you realize all these things that we've been talking about that God has done for us? It's by his will. It's his good pleasure to do it. God's not doing it because, oh, I better take care of him. What'd they do? All right, well, let's see how much do I owe you here, you know. Come here, you know, and you try to. No, he wants to do it. His desire, guys, is to pour out on you all these blessings, to make you a child, to cleanse your past, to cover all your liabilities, and to make you part of the family. He delights to do it. He wants to do it. And we need to understand that he delights to do it. Jesus said this, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And guys, verse 6, to finish it up, listen, knowing how God has blessed us and what he's done for us, how could you not praise him? Listen to what he says in verse 6. Now the blessing of praise. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise and the glory of his grace. Guys, the purest form of praise is spontaneous. Now we can get up here and say, okay, let's praise the Lord. Come on. Everybody stand up. Let's clap our hands. And we can do something to try to make us praise the Lord. But guys, the truest form of praise is when you just say, you know what? Look what God has done for me. I love the Lord. I'm just going to glorify his name. And you just start praising. You can't help him. How many of you guys, when you got that check in the mail, when it was time to pay that bill, just said, you know what? All right, let's see now. I think I'm just going to work into a praise frenzy here. You know, and so, Lord, let's get it going. You just start going, God, thank you. Lord, you are so good. You've taken care of all my needs. You've covered everything. You're so awesome. The purest form of praise, spontaneous. It comes. Paul's doing that. He just the praise to the Lord when he realizes why, because Paul understood the inheritance that he had. He realized that we couldn't earn God's blessings. It was simply grace that he gave us. But notice this, speaking of grace, Paul said, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Couple of things. First of all, notice God made us accepted. You ever feel like, guys, you're not accepted? It's not your job to become accepted. God is the one that makes you accepted. That was his choice. He did it. You are accepted. But the biggest thing to me about this is, guys, we're accepted. Do you grasp that you're accepted in the Lord tonight? You are, completely. No questions asked. Your friends may not accept you, your family may not accept you, but the Lord does. And it's not because we're worthy, but simply, guys, because of the position that we have in Jesus.